Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hey, which Catholic moral teaching do you reject? Is there some moral teaching of the Catholic Church that you think, no, the Church is all wrong on that one, or maybe the Church is unfair on that one, or the Church is not with the times on that one? We'd love to talk with you if there is a teaching of the Catholic Church with which you disagree, or even in stronger terms, if you reject a particular moral teaching of the Church. The number is 888-318-7884. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and joining us in studio is the immortal Trent Horn. Trent, thanks for being with us.
Thank you for having me, Cy. I think I am only immortal in the sense that I, like everyone else, has been created with an immortal soul made in the image and likeness of God. So I'm
That's not,
I'm
the not, only so, way you're immortal.
Well, I'm not going to be skydiving without a parachute anytime soon, but I know before the show you said that I've been immortalized.
Yes, you have been immortalized because if someone makes a statue of you, you've been immortalized in bronze, or if they make a painting, you've been immortalized in paint, and awesome. You can tell people it's okay. Sure, I made something that immortalized you.
You can bring it out. We've got our friends online watching. Oh, yeah. It's, go right ahead.
It's the Trent Horn puppet. I created the Trent Horn puppet. It's awesome. And when you're not here, it gives me someone to talk to. So here, start your week off with that, Trent Horn. I can't find it right now. I don't know where I put it.
Oh, I hope that doesn't cause you distress, it's possibly causing me mild distress thinking of you talking to me when I'm not there. So I'll keep that in the back of my mind.
Yeah, that is truly weird. You're correct. I will not mention this.
I do have a policy with people. I don't usually have one-on-one time with number two are people that have puppets of me. Number one are people who have shrines of me.
Okay. Those two. But the puppet has a purpose. I'm going to make puppets and give them out at the conference.
Oh, okay.
Like, because I'm emceeing.
Wow.
So I need like little prizes to give to people when they, have the right. So I'm going to give away Trent Horn puppets.
Well, hopefully, if they get it, they enjoy it, or it can be exchanged for something really
for something
enjoy.
That has actual value.
Right. Yeah. What's the exchange rate of Trent Horn puppets to a lunch voucher at the conference?
We would be sad if the floor is just littered with Trent Horn puppets when the conference is over.
Maybe somebody will take the popsicle sticks they're based off of and build little log cabins for small mice.
Now, Trent, your face actually was used in a mocking way. Or was it mocking, or what was it when you were doing the pro-life talk?
Oh, yeah, I was giving a talk at Brock University a few years ago, and I mentioned to you, Cy, that the last time I saw people with pictures of my face sitting in front of me, they were protesting the talk I was giving and had pictures of me. Yeah, something like that you're holding up right now that our friends, and if you'd like to see it, go to Catholic Answers Facebook Live, and you can see
the puppet that I made.
The Trent Horn puppet, yeah. So which, of course, you've taken my Council of Trent logo. So it's not just a picture of my face. They didn't have my picture.
No, it's a cartoon.
It is an artistic rendering of me. So I would be sad if someone saw that and said, that's a really neat picture of Trent Horn. I'd say, that's a cartoon rendering of me. Do you think I'm
in puppet form?
Yeah, in puppet form indeed. So, yes.
That's weird, though, that when people made images of your face or took your picture and they wore it as masks to try to freak you out while you were giving a pro-life talk.
I've seen some odd things, especially doing pro-life talks, doing moral talks on public university campuses. That one is goes pretty high up there in some of the weird stuff I've seen. I've been in another university where I had a guy dressed as Jesus come up to me and say, "Stop doing these things in my name."
Oh.
And then I
say, "What's your name?"
And I said, "Who are you supposed to be?" He said, "You know who I am. I'm your Lord and Savior." And I said, "Oh, well, sure, you could. You're Jesus Christ, eh? Well, I tell you what, here, I've got a sandwich. If you could make about 500 of these right now, then I might be moved a little bit." So, it was interesting.
I'm guessing he couldn't.
No, he could not.
All right, enough tomfoolery, Trent. I have too much fun when you're on. I do weird things like make puppets and stuff because I find you very entertaining. But you're also very helpful, Trent. And if people have a Catholic moral teaching that they reject, this would be the time to call, 888-318-7884. Trent is the author of many books, including Why We're Catholic, Things the Saints Never Said. Yeah?
That's right. Things the Saints Never Said.
I got it right. Persuasive Pro-Life, Answering Atheism. And the forthcoming book, we'll talk about it a little later more, but the forthcoming book Made This Way.
That's right. How to Prepare Kids to Face Today's Tough Moral Issues.
I paused because I was a little scared that I was going to say Lady Gaga's, what is her thing? Born This Way.
Born This Way.
I got it mixed up in my head.
Because God made us a particular way to understand his world. There is a natural law. There is a moral order in the universe we can know from reason alone. And so Made This Way is the book I co-authored with Layla Miller, a Catholic blogger, mom extraordinaire. And so we teamed up to make a book on how to teach kids this natural law, understanding of morality, both elementary, middle, and high school students.
Again, 888-318-7884, the number. Trent Horn, our guest. The topic, which Catholic social teaching do you reject? We go now to Connor in Missouri watching on YouTube. Thanks for joining us on YouTube, Connor. Your question for – excuse me, I just shouldn't say your question. Which Catholic moral teaching do you reject, Connor?
Hello. Thank you all for having me on. I'm a longtime fan. Catholic Answers was instrumental to my conversion, actually. I was raised Protestant. I converted to Catholicism. Sorry, you can go ahead.
No, that's okay. I was talking over you. I apologize. Go ahead, Connor. What you wanted to say to Trent.
So what I wanted to ask was that I know a lot of my friends struggle with this concept of hell being eternal and how that could be moral. Or like if somebody wants to repent after death in hell, like would it be immoral for them to be denied the opportunity? So I was wondering how you would respond to somebody who has questions like that.
Yeah, sure thing. And the Catechism talks a little bit about this when it talks about the fact that, one, it talks about the fall of the angels, and then later on in the Catechism when it talks about the fact that there is no reincarnation, that men die once and after that there's a judgment. So the fact that, for example, the fallen angels like Lucifer and demons, the fact that they are eternally cut off from God, they will never repent. What it says is that that is not some kind of deficiency in God's mercy. It deals rather with the unalterable nature of their wills and how they've aligned them against God. So I think, Connor, that when this objection comes up, we are asking about an impossible hypothetical, saying if someone died in mortal sin, they died with their souls cut off from God, they have willed themselves to be apart from God, would God forgive them after death if they repented? The problem here is that what most theologians agree is that, you know, while we are in the body, our wills can change because we're embodied beings. So just like how St. Paul says in his letter to the Romans, you know, there's things I want to do, but I don't do them, and I do the things I don't want to do. Like when we're in the body, it's kind of like there's this struggle. You know, we can be willed towards God, we can turn away from God, we can go back to him. The needle, it vacillates in directions, pointing our wills towards God and away from him. But after death, when our souls are away from the body, that apart from the body, like the angels, when the angels made their choices either for God or against God, it became fixed. Because they're unembodied creatures. They're just spiritual intellects with wills. And so the angels, their choice became permanent. And so likewise at death, our souls, whether they are willed towards God, they're in union with him, or away from God, that's going to be fixed as well. So the answer is that those who are damned, the reason their damnation will be eternal is because they have made it that way. They will continue sinning. They will continue rejecting God, because their dispositions have been permanently fixed. Now, some people might say, well, that's not fair that their dispositions will be permanently fixed that way. But the flip side of the coin is that the reason there won't be sin in heaven, the reason heaven will be perfect, there will be no sin there, is because our dispositions, our wills towards God will be fixed there as well. So if we want a heaven that's eternal, where we will never fall into sin, the logical corollary is that those who have died and they're away from God, their wills become fixed as well, as the nature of the afterlife is. So that's one way I would look at it, just looking at the nature of the will and how it is fixed when the soul is apart from the body. Second, I would just point them to also the biblical evidence that hell is eternal. The most powerful being at the end of Matthew 25:46, where Jesus speaks of those who failed in the moral life. He says that they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And the problem is some people try to argue in Matthew 25:46, eternal punishment isn't really eternal or punishment, But if you do that, then you take away from the fact that he says eternal life in the same thing. So if you try to downplay the eternality of hell in Matthew 25:46, you're going to downplay the eternality of heaven as well. So those are two ways that, I might approach the issue. Is that helpful?
Yeah, I really like the way how you said that they would continually choose, as like they wouldn't want to change their mind anyway. I think they really shed some light on the issue.
Yeah, it'd be like saying, if the devil, asked God for forgiveness, would God forgive him? Yeah, but he's not going to do that. And it's the same for those who die apart from God. Their souls are, their wills will be fixed eternally away from him. That's why we should always prepare for our souls, that we never know when our final moments will come. That way we are always in God's friendship. We are always in a state of grace, that our wills are aligned with his, so that we can be aligned with him for all eternity.
Connor, thank you so much. 888-318-7884, the number. Trent Horn, our guest. The topic, which Catholic moral teaching do you reject? If there's a particular moral teaching of the church that you are not on board with, give us a call. We'd love to talk about it with you. 888-318-7884. Among the issues that the moral teachings of the church that are often rejected is the teaching on contraception, which was firmly and clearly, decisively restated by Pope Paul VI in exactly 50 years ago this summer, actually. In commemoration of those 50 years, Trent made a DVD called The Case Against Contraception. And if you go and get that right now at shop.catholic.com, we're going to send you the director of publishing here at Catholic Answers, Todd Agliolaro, worked with five different authors to make a beautiful book, Inseparable, Five Perspectives on Sex, Life, and Love in defense of Humanae Vitae. You'll get that absolutely free. Just order the DVD and you get the book to go along with it. Look for the special combo offer page at shop.catholic.com.
Catholic Answers Live. The only thing missing from today's broadcast is you. Call now with your question.
Pope Francis said, "All of us are called to mature in our work as evangelizers. We want to have better training, a deepening love, and a clearer witness to the gospel. St. Paul Street Evangelization's online school of evangelization will equip you with the tools you need to be an effective evangelist. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you're unable to give, we'll set you up for free. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
What's stopping you from becoming a Catholic?
Why can't women become priests?
I don't understand why I have to earn salvation.
How is it possible that God created everything?
Why do I need to confess my sins to a priest?
Why is the Catholic Church so unwilling to wreck?
The Catholic Church is too rich.
Catholics worship Mary and are committed.
As far as I'm concerned, all religions are equal.
You are called to communion with Dr. David Anders. Tonight, 11 p.m. Eastern, on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Trent Horn, our guest this hour. We're discussing Catholic moral teaching. But if you accept fully everything that the Church teaches on a moral basis, or just in general, you accept what the Catholic Church teaches, hang on with your calls, because today we're leaving the phones open for those who reject one or more moral teachings of the Catholic Church, whether those have to do with war and violence, whether those have to do with the death penalty, whether those have to do with life issues. Sexual issues, money issues. The Church has a pretty considerable body of very clear moral teachings. And if there's something in there that you reject, we'd love it if you would call and chat about it with us. 888-318-7884, the number, 888-318-7884. We go now to Monica in Miami, Florida, also watching on YouTube. Monica, which Catholic social teaching do you reject?
Hi, thank you for taking my call. I was actually calling to get some more information on whether the Church has a moral teaching on the use of marijuana. So I know that everything, or like for example, when it comes to alcohol, it's the Church teaches in moderation, and nothing where it gets you to the point where you're not conscientious of your actions or judgments. Mm-hmm. So I was wondering, does the Church teach anything on the use of marijuana? And I know that it's becoming more legal in some states, so it's becoming more accepted. And I was wondering if the Church has taught anything on that.
Sure. Thank you, Monica, for the call. I would say that the Church does not have an official teaching on the use of marijuana. When we look in the Catechism, for example, under paragraphs 2290 and 2291, they deal with the virtue of temperance and the use of drugs. Paragraph 2291 says the use of drugs inflicts very grave damage on human health and life, but it doesn't define here in 2291 what it means by drugs. It would appear, though, that the Catechism is making a distinction here between certain kinds of drugs that cause very serious and grave harm and other substances that can be harmful when used above moderation. Because in the previous paragraph, in paragraph 2290, the Catechism says the virtue of temperance disposes us to avoid every kind of excess, the abuse of food, alcohol, tobacco, or medicine. So I would say that when it comes to marijuana, once again, the church doesn't have an official teaching on it, none that I'm aware of, and that what we would see from paragraph 2290 would probably apply there to the use of marijuana if, you know, for example, you live in a state where marijuana is legal, so it's not an illegal drug of any kind. You're allowed to use it if you're of a certain age. That what the church would teach is that it should be treated like any other drug that is legal, any other substance that is legal that one could abuse if you used it in excess, like alcohol, for example, or tobacco, that it should be used prudently. And then even in those cases, one should be careful about causing scandal, that even if something is legal, we can be in a situation where, and out of Christian charity, we may choose to not use that substance to not be a stumbling block for other people. For example, if you alcohol may be legal, you might go out with someone, but you may choose not to drink alcohol on that occasion because that person is an alcoholic and they're struggling right now, and you don't want to cause them any undue temptation. And the same thing may apply with marijuana. You may be in a situation where even if marijuana is legal and you can use it, you know, without causing grave damage or impairment of your rational abilities, if it could cause scandal in some way or be a hindrance to other people acting morally, you may choose to refrain from using it. So I would say that if marijuana is legal in the jurisdiction where you live, you should apply the same principles to it as the church would apply to the use of alcohol and tobacco and to practice the virtue of temperance if it is legal where you live, but also to be cautious and mindful of scandal and other circumstances that may be involved. So that's kind of a brief summary I would offer. Is that helpful for you?
Yes, it is. Thank you.
Okay, sure.
Thank you, Monica. 888-318-7884, the number. We're asking you, which Catholic moral teaching do you reject? We go now to David in Alabama, listening to EWTN on Sirius XM satellite radio. David, which Catholic moral teaching do you reject?
First, I want to say thank you for what you're doing. I think your show is extraordinarily fascinating and informative, and I really appreciate what both of you do.
Thank you.
Thanks.
The doctrine that it's perplexing to me, and I've tried to study, and I'm sure I'm getting this wrong, but it's the doctrine of papal infallibility.
Mm-hmm.
And
yeah.
I guess what I'm struggling with is what I've learned, and maybe I've misread this, but that doctrine did not crystallize until the 1870s. Maybe I've got that wrong, but
it wasn't formally defined until the First Vatican Council. But it was believed in the church and spoken about and described for centuries before that. I would also say I'm just looking for you here. What I would say, David, is that we have to keep in mind that doctrines are often believed for a very long time before they are formally defined. Often formal definitions of doctrines, you know, dogmatic definitions, occur in the face of challenges to these teachings or when people are mistaken about them or are protesting them in some way. For example, the church, you can look in, you know, the writings of the church fathers, the writings of theologians. No one in the history of the church doubted the presence of Christ in the Eucharist for over 1,000 years. No one held to the view that the Eucharist, Jesus's body and blood, is only symbolically present in the Eucharist until the 11th century. A gentleman named Berengar of Tours challenged it. And this led to the formal definition of Christ's presence in the Eucharist through what is called transubstantiation at the Fourth Lateran Council in 1215. So papal infallibility was defined in 1870, but it was believed long before that. And I talk about that actually in my book, Case for Catholicism. So yes, it was defined then, but it was believed before that. What other thoughts do you have about it?
I guess what when I've discussed this with some of my Protestant friends, they point out, and I've read the scriptures, particularly some of, in Acts, where Paul corrected Peter for some of his, his tendencies, to shy away from the Gentile population. And I'm trying to get my arms around that, how, if Peter was the first pope, but he was corrected by Paul. I guess that's what I'm trying to struggle with when I'm responding to these.
Yeah, things. No, I'm happy to do that. And that involves correctly understanding papal infallibility. Papal infallibility, the dogma teaches that the pope, acting as the successor of St. Peter and speaking when he formally defines a teaching in faith and morals that he intends to bind the whole church to, he will not bind the church to error. The Holy Spirit will prevent him from formally leading the church into error and binding the whole church to some kind of error in faith or morals, just as the Holy Spirit will prevent believers as a whole, the Sensus Fidelium, and the College of Bishops as a whole from leading the church into error. This is a protection that is given to the Pope. So what this means is papal infallibility does not mean the Pope will always have the right answer to something. It's a negative protection. It doesn't guarantee he will always have the right answer. It just prevents him from giving the wrong answer, specifically formally defining for the whole church to believe a wrong answer. The Pope could still be wrong. He could still believe something heretical if he's speaking as a private theologian or if he's teaching, but he's not intending to bind the whole church to his teaching. Infallibility doesn't keep the Pope from sinning. All popes sin. All people sin. Popes are people. There's a bumper sticker. Popes are people too. Although some popes in the history of the church were notorious sinners. Yeah, what's amazing is that some popes who were, fathered children in office, there was one pope who sold the papacy, even in spite of their horrible moral behaviors, none of them formally taught heresy. In fact, some of them formally combated heresy, even though they were living these terrible lives, which is a testimony to the dogma. Now the case you bring up is not in the book of Acts. It's in Paul's letter to the Galatians. Paul is describing this in Galatians chapter 2, and this is what he says. Because before, he's talking about in the letter to the Galatians how there are people, the Judaizers, who are saying that in order to be a good Christian, you got to be a good Jew. And to be a good Jew, you got to be circumcised. So, hey, you want to be a Christian? That's great. You Gentiles, though, get circumcised first. And that was the Judaizer heresy that Paul was fighting, that the church was fighting. And so what Paul is talking about in Galatians chapter 2, he says, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he ate with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party." So what happened here was that Peter was trying to court the favor of those who were the Judaizers. These were the people who believed you had to be circumcised. And St. Peter was trying to win these people over to get them on the side of the church to see that they were in error. So he chose to not eat with or dine with Gentiles in order to not cause them offense. And St. Paul reminds him, well, no, you should have stood on your principles here. You should have dined with them because they're equal members of the body of Christ. You sent them a bad message. So Paul is criticizing Peter's behavior in this case, saying, hey, you made a bad judgment call here, but he's not criticizing his teaching. And even if you read different Protestant scholars like Thomas Schreiner in his commentary on Galatians, he says Paul and Peter were in agreement on the teaching here. So Peter was not in theological error. Paul just said that he was acting imprudently. He had made a bad judgment call in his decision to not eat with the Gentiles. So I would tell your Protestant friends, Galatians 2 is not about Paul saying Peter taught the whole church in error. It's that Peter made a bad decision, and popes can make bad practical decisions. They could teach things that are in error if they're not formally binding the whole church. And so one thing that helps the pope to stay humble, to stay grounded in his faith, is the service he receives from his brother bishops as well. The pope is not some kind of autocratic, tyrannical dictator. In fact, the title he has had since the 6th century He is the servant of the servant of servant of the servants of God is a title that he has had since the 6th century. So that's how I would respond to that objection there. Is we've only got about a minute left. Is that helpful for you?
Absolutely. Thank you so much. That was very helpful, and thank you all for what you're doing.
Thank you, David. You're very encouraging to us. Really appreciate that. So you want a bumper sticker, popes are people too.
Right.
You're a very demanding person. You looked at me like, Cy, get that done. Popes are people too. I need to see a bumper sticker.
Or a person's a person, no matter how papal. We could try that too.
I don't know. You might run into some Dr. Seuss copyright issues with that one.
Call it fair use. Fair use.
Fair enough. Trent Horn is our guest. The topic, which Catholic moral teaching do you reject? A bunch of folks on the line. Please stay on the line. We're going to get to you right when we come back. If you haven't dialed, there's a line open for you. 888-318-7884. 888-31-TRUTH. Back after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Why do human persons have a right to life? What does the Church teach about the morality of in vitro fertilization? How can technologies like cloning, embryonic stem cells, fetal tissue vaccines, and designer genetic screening be wrong if they help people? 20 Answers Bioethics tackles the topics where life, science, and morality meet, offering solid guidance that combines the wisdom of authentic Catholic anthropology with shrewd understanding of the medical and political realities. 20 Answers Bioethics is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com today and take a look at this exciting series from Catholic Answers Press.
Hi, this is Trent Horn. Did you know that you can have me and other Catholic Answers speakers headline your next conference or parish event? Go to CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com to get all the information you need to book one of our dynamic speakers today. That's CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com.
What are the basics of Jewish belief and practice? How does modern Judaism differ from the Hebrew religion of the Old Testament? Is Christianity to blame for historic anti-Semitism and for not doing enough to stop the Holocaust? Judaism is the ancient foundation of Christianity, yet many Catholics remain ignorant of its beliefs. 20 Answers Judaism dispels that ignorance with a helpful overview of Judaism's history, its forms of worship, and sources of doctrine and more. 20 Answers Judaism is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com today and take a look at this exciting new series from Catholic Answers Press.
Hi, this is Dr. David Anders. What's stopping you from becoming a Catholic? Let's talk about it on Call to Communion tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Trent Horn is our guest this hour. Trent, the author of many things, including Why We're Catholic, Our Reasons for Faith, Hope, and Love. And in particular, we're asking those this hour who reject this or that Catholic moral teaching to call and let us know which one you reject, and then we'd love to discuss it with you. 888-318-7884 is that number. 888-318-7884. We start this half of the show off with Jack in listening on 820 AM in Ohio. Jack, which Catholic moral teaching do you reject?
Gentlemen, I really appreciate you taking this call, and it's going to be a very tough one. But the Catholic Church teaches that Christ tells Peter that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. I would ask this, with everything we've got coming out of Pennsylvania, and with the speculation out there that if there were 50 grand juries in 50 states, we'd have 50 times as much, can it really be said that the gates of hell have not prevailed against the Catholic Church, or is it possible that the problem is the Catholic Church is not the true church? And I'll just hang up and listen to you.
No, wait. Well, no, Jack, you don't have to hang up. I do want to talk to you about this. Are you still there? Jack? What did I talk to Jack about?
I think Jack hit the road. Sorry.
One,
Well, it says well, the
we,
line
well,
is
we need,
still...
I guess we need a moment of levity before we dive into this deep topic. So, Jack, if you want to call back, I would... I think maybe, you know, he said this is a tough call, and maybe Jack was worried we would be defensive about this and be combative. And actually, it was funny here on my screen here. It says, you know, I reject... It's like the reasons people are calling in. It says, I reject the church's sex scandal. Me too! You know, yeah, I reject that also. And I think that I'd only started reading Pope Francis's letter just a few minutes ago before the show started, that he just released it today on what happened in Pennsylvania. I think to address this, and I have addressed this actually in my podcast, TrenhornPodcast.com. I had one that just went up today, that if you are interested in my full thoughts on this, on the sex abuse scandal and the question of celibacy and other things like that, I'm covering that in my podcast at TrenhornPodcast.com. But Jack, here's how I respond to you to your concern. First, I'm going to tell you this. I'm angry. I'm angry about hearing all of this. And I think if you're not angry about this, that should be cause for concern. So it's okay to be angry about what's happening. It's okay to have righteous indignation. In Ephesians 4:26, St. Paul says to be angry, but don't let the sun set on your anger. So the key here is I think we should have a kind of righteous indignation and say, what is going on here? But then we need to turn that into something positive and turn it towards Christ's church, which just like a person, like every member of the body of Christ as a whole is always growing in holiness and always needing reformation. And sometimes the body of Christ will experience severe trials. And I think this is one of those trials that it's experiencing. Now, the claim that Jack made was that, well, doesn't this prove the gates of hell have prevailed against the church? Now, that phrase has different meanings to different people, but I don't think it can mean that the devil has won because clerics or lay people have reached a certain level of sinful depravity. I mean, that would always be kind of a judgment call. It's like, well, how sinful does the body of Christ have to be before we say that Christ has abandoned it? I think there's no way to really determine that. Rather, I think that the sure sign that the gates of hell prevailed against the church would be if the Catholic Church just simply ceased to exist, there were no more Catholics, or if the church taught heresy, if it fundamentally contradicted the dogmas that Christ has revealed to us, that would show that the gates of hell have prevailed against the church. If the church is formally teaching heresy, or if the church simply ceased to exist, we're always going to see that the church is composed of sinners. That what the Catechism says is that the Church of Christ is one holy, Catholic, and apostolic, and it's holy not because we all have reached a certain level of personal holiness. It's holy because how the Holy Spirit works through the church to sanctify us. And the Holy Spirit's role to sanctify Christ's church is not negated or refuted by those in the church who persist in grave sin any more than the medicine the hospital gives is not disproven because some of the doctors and patients don't take it. So that one might be the analogy mm-hmm. that I would make there. That, yeah, you're always going to have people who fail in the moral life. And it always starts in little ways, and then it grows into these big ways. So what are we going to do about it? And I admit people are going to be angry about this. I'm angry about this. And I've entertained, you know, these thoughts pop into the back of your head that when you get angry, it's kind of like the floodgate of irrational thoughts gets opened in your head. When you get angry with somebody, if you're angry at work, you know, the thought comes in your head, I'm going to go to my boss and I'm going to tell him off this time and I'm going to do this and I'm going to, you know, and then hopefully this part of your head, your frontal lobe kicks in and says, wait a minute. Think about that for just a minute. Is that really a good idea? I know you're mad right now, but or your spouse does something to betray you and you're like, oh, I'm really going to give it to you now. Wait a minute. I know you're mad, but is that a good idea? So like an irrational thought might be, fine, I'm done with the church. I'm out of here. I'm not going to Mass again. That's where I think the Holy Spirit has to work through the frontal lobe of our brains. Wait a minute. Is that a good idea? The Eucharist is still the Eucharist. Confession is still confession. I cannot just leave the church and then set up my own stair-step ladder to heaven. You know, contra Led Zeppelin, there is no stairway to heaven. You know, so I cannot get there on my own. And if I abandon the church that Christ has given us to get me to heaven, is that a great idea? One of the great things the church teaches is that the sacraments are valid no matter the personal holiness of the priest who administers them. If the sacraments were their validity was dependent, this was a debate in the third century. The church has been having this debate for 1700 years ago,
yeah.
Was arguing about scandal. They said there are here priests who have denied Christ. They've fallen into scandal.
Right.
And so, you know, are they still valid priests? And the answer the church came up with and has held to for 1700 years is that, no, the sacrament's validity is independent of a priest's holiness. If it were dependent on it, you went to Mass, you're like, I wonder if it was really Jesus up there. I wonder if I was really forgiven of my sins in confession.
Right.
Because you don't
You'd
know.
You'd never know,
you
ever.
You wouldn't know. And that's not what God wants. God wants to give us firm confidence that mm-hmm. when we approach Him, when we approach the sacraments, we receive His grace. We could be cleansed of sin, renewed, and conformed to His image. So I would say that the scandal, what we are seeing, is not a sign that Christ's church no longer exists. It is a sign that Christ's church is in need of reformation, is in need of our prayers. It is in need of our diligence. And one good thing from this scandal, I mean, this is kind of like the glimmer of hope that I've seen. The reports are showing that the vast majority of these cases occurred before 2002, which was when the bishops instituted mandatory reporting requirements. So thankfully, measures have been put in place to protect people from abuse, misconduct, and things like that. We have to be diligent to continue that. So prayers, diligence, and possibly the laity, this may be their time to speak with the hierarchy and say, what can we do? How can we work together to make sure there is accountability and make sure that none of this ever happens again and proper protocols are put in place? So the answer is to help Peter when the church is in trouble, not leave Peter because of Judas.
And I have to say, Jack, I'm sorry that we weren't able to discuss it more with you. As we said, if you'd like to call back, we're happy to take a call and have a conversation about it. Because I don't think it does anybody any good. The show is called Catholic Answers, and so maybe you might have the thought that, well, we're going to be defensive about that. As you said, Trent, it doesn't do any good. What's the point of being defensive about it? I mean, we have to admit what's gone on to the degree that we even know what has gone on. But what we know is bad enough. And I have to tell you, though, at Mass on Sunday morning at my parish, the priest, as I'm sure many priests around the country did, he talked about this during his homily. And I thought people were very serious and grave about it, but it seemed like people were there to pray. They came to pray and not to be, I mean, however much there may be anger out there, I didn't get a sense of people saying, oh, I'm just going to chuck it all. It seemed like the church was full, like it usually is at 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning, and that people were praying fervently. People listened attentively when the priest talked about it, and it hurts. But I was very happy to see that. I mean, I think probably there's a lot of people who would like it to be, well, Catholics are just going to quit that thing now. But I think they underestimate how deeply people are connected to Christ in the Eucharist.
And that's the key. As long as we stay connected to Him through the sacraments, that will strengthen us through everything the devil will throw at us.
Right.
One thing in my podcast, and you want to listen more, you can go to trenthornpodcast.com. I said that some people, the people who choose to not go to Mass anymore over this, I think they erroneously think of the church as a business. And, you know, if I get bad...
Oh, I'm not going to support that business.
If I get a bad customer service at a business, you know, I'm going to go to another business.
Right.
But that's not how it is. And what I said in the podcast was, this isn't business, it's war. And so this is not just a business just failing us in the normal sphere of the market. This is warfare, specifically spiritual warfare. 1 Peter 5, 8-9 says, "Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." When we hear these scandals erupt, I think we should be sorrowful and see, you know, we're in this battle with these cosmic forces, and we should just feel like we took a major hit. It's not like people aren't accountable. I would phrase it as, here are people that I have a mixture of sorrow and righteous anger over, sorrow and righteous anger, that they allowed the devil to devour them, and they have harmed innumerable number of people along with them through their sins. And so in the face of this attack that we're getting, as we struggle for holiness, struggle to be with God for eternity, and the devil wants the opposite of that, we can expect to see these rough things with sin coming more and more. So the answer then is not to fall into despair. It's to give, is to be hopeful, find our hope in Christ and the church that He has established, and to be able to pray for the continual reform of that church.
And know that you're welcome to call and talk about it here at Catholic Answers Live. We're not trying to avoid it at all. We're happy to take that call. And Jack, we're grateful for your call. Call again sometime if you like. As I mentioned earlier, I don't know if this was maybe in the pre-show that I mentioned this. Catholic Answers Magazine is out with brand new issue, Faith and Science, A False Opposition. It includes perspective inside its covers from Jimmy Akin, Michelle Arnold, Carla Broussard, Father Terrence Ehrman, Chris Kaser, Trent Horn, our own Trent Horn right here, Dr. Stacy Trisankos, who I always like to say, Dr. Stacy Trisankos, chemist and theologian. I think that's a great combination.
That's a crazy combo.
And that is the voice of Tim Ryland, the editor of Catholic Answers.
Oh, that's right. I'm not supposed to talk until you introduce me.
No, you're welcome to talk anytime.
I apologize.
We're just so happy that you come by every now and then. Hey, take a victory lap. Another fine issue. A really, really nice.
Well, you know, if it's a race, here's one of the runners. He has an excellent article in the issue. So we're so pleased with the way it turned out.
I liked what you did with Carlo with the little articles too on some stuff that I'm like I can't remember the name of the theorem that he covered in one of them.
The Borg-Guth-Vilenkin theorem. The
yeah,
BGV.
That's what I
What's your language.
I was gonna say I didn't know if we're allowed to say those words on the radio, but yeah, no, the Borg-Guth-Vilenkin theorem.
I don't know if Vilenkin is a Russian verb or not, but yeah, Ali, that is a reference to, of course, Arvin Bord, Alan Guth, an American cosmologist, and Alexander Vilenkin.
And but the fact that Carlo can make the science understandable in two or three paragraphs and then explain how this is connected to our faith is magnificent.
Well, certainly I would say that's true, and also true of our other writers as well. It's one of the things Carlo and I talked about. I knew there would be some pretty dense articles here just because of what we're talking about. You know, I was an English major because of science. You know? I take a lot of things on faith. I didn't take a lot
of
things on faith.
You're also very good with words, though.
Well, I appreciate that. But I'd live in a very small world if I only believe in things that I experienced firsthand. Yeah. At any rate, he and I talked. I said, well, give us some bite-sized issues. Can you break down three or four things that, you know, people can just try to grasp as briefly as possible and simply as possible? He did a great job. So we've peppered those throughout the issue. But in case anyone has not yet seen it.
If you want an article on faith and quantum physics, too, which if the world needed anything, it was an article on faith and quantum physics. That's pretty cool.
I tried to, you know, it's just kind of a personal goal. Say, okay, what's something that's people talk about but is pretty out there when it comes to complexity? And quantum physics is one of them. So I think this will be very helpful for people to understand what it is, how it relates to our faith, and how people misuse it to try to criticize our faith.
All right.
And also, some people misuse it to say that physical things are spiritual things. Like, I'm thinking of Deepak Chopra. You know how he – do you know what I'm talking about?
Oh, yes, yes. Quantum consciousness, because it's
true. He just mixes up categories completely.
In quantum physics, when you observe electrons doing things, because they're so small, you affect the systems when you observe them. Chopra and others like him take that to the incorrect extreme to say that me simply looking at something, I'm creating reality in that very instance. A great website I would recommend, though, to show – the problem with Deepak Chopra is that he just throws quantum physics into kind of vague, meaningless statements. Yeah. There's a website called wisdomofchopra.com.
Okay.
And it is a random Deepak Chopra quote
generator.
It's
like word salad sometimes. It's like a word salad.
And in the article, I have a real quote and a Wisdom of Chopra quote, and they are indistinguishable.
Yeah, you can't tell them apart. It's fun.
For the first time ever, we've got a special student price for one-year subscriptions on Catholic Answers Magazine, but it's only good until the end of August. Go to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com, enter the promo code MSCHOOL, M-S-C-H-O-O-L, in the promo code box and hit enter, and you get a special price. It's top secret. I'm not supposed to say what it is, but it's $24.95.
Ah,
it's the lowest price in years. I'm sorry that I said it out loud.
We're dead now.
$24.95?
We're going to be inundated
for a one-year.
Everybody's saying I'm in school.
That's the thing is, I'm looking at this thinking, oh, like anybody could say I'm in school and get this price. I'm not trying to encourage crime, but
we have to believe people if they come to us in sincerity.
But maybe they'll do like that. What's called Jesuitical thing, which is not Jesuit. It's Jesuit.
I'm in the
like,
school of
I'm
hard
in the school
knocks.
Of life, right. So I get the deal. $24.95. I feel like if you give this to your young person going off to college, it's like a little, just another little piece of armor.
Yeah, one would hope so.
Yeah.
Certainly. And this is a good issue to start with. For people coming to our conference, we will be getting this in your conference packet. And also, just to let you know, there is no redundancy. Everything here is not what you'll be hearing probably at the conference.
All original material.
All original material. So you kind of double down on that, and we're excited about it.
And so come to the conference, get the magazine, go to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com today to get your deal.
Please.
M-School is the promo code. Go ahead, Nick. Sorry.
This is Harry Connick Jr., and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit MysticMonkCoffee.com. That's MysticMonkCoffee.com.
EWTN, communicating the faith.
I had to go through fear, and thank God that I overcame the fear, and I just left it up to God, and now there's no more fear, there's just acceptance, and I'm just learning to listen. If you want to be closer to God, you just need to keep following His rules, and your application, your radio station, has helped me to always be positive and continue to listen to the rules and obey.
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. And for the entire afternoon today, we're taking callers who have a problem with a particular moral teaching of the Catholic Church. Our question for you, which Catholic moral teaching do you reject? We're happy to discuss it with you. As a matter of fact, we'd be delighted to discuss it with you. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Trent Horn is our guest for both hours, which is an excellent thing to have happen to you. Get Trent Horn for a two-hour guest. James in Laurel, Maryland, watching on YouTube. You are up next. Which Catholic moral teaching do you reject?
Hi, guys. Thanks for taking my call. Really appreciate it. I love the show.
Thank you.
I have an issue with the Church's teaching on sex, and specifically sex in marriage. And I know that the Church teaches sex is for babies and bonding, and I wholly agree, and I see that as an argument against contraception.
Okay.
Now, I also know that the Church teaches that, sorry if it scandalizes anyone,
let's try to keep it PG as best we can.
Right, absolutely.
Okay.
The Church teaches that male climax must occur during intercourse, and I'm just not sure why the Church teaches that. I don't see a biblical basis for it, and I think it's kind of a stretch. So if you're still, you know, following Church teaching in other areas of your life and in your marriage, I don't see why that would be a requirement.
Well, all right, James. Unfortunately, due to the sensitive nature of the topic, I'll have to just give an answer, albeit somewhat brief, but I would recommend I didn't cover this as much in my podcast, but actually on my podcast, not to sound like a broken record or anything, but on TrenthornPodcast.com, I did a whole episode on male, female, on married sexuality, what is and isn't appropriate. But one of the key bedrock features would be essentially that when a married couple, when husband and wife come together in the marital act, the man has to complete the marital act when he is still physically united to his wife and inside of his wife. If that does not happen intentionally, now it is possible, of course, that that could happen unintentionally, and that would not be a sin. But if that were to happen intentionally, essentially that would be self-gratification or masturbation, and it would leave the door open to the misuse. That what we see here, the importance of the marital act is for the husband and wife to be a full, free, faithful, and total gift of self to one another, to form a real bodily union with one another. That if sex or the marital act is not used for unitive purposes, if it is not for union, then it would be relegated simply to something just to extract pleasure from one another. And in order to be united, the husband and wife have to be ordered towards something beyond just themselves as individuals, which would, of course, be the good of union and the good of procreation, both of which can only occur if the man is inside of the woman when he reaches the end of the marital act. So, in fact, from a biblical perspective, there is only one instance of contraception in Scripture, and that would be in Genesis 38:9-10. It refers to Onan, quote-unquote, spilling his seed on the ground, so he would not have to father his deceased brother's children. So he spilled the seed on the ground. He essentially reached his end outside of his wife's body, and it said the Lord was extremely displeased with this and struck him down for that. Now, some people say, well, that's just because he failed to father children for his deceased brother. But later on in the book of Deuteronomy, I think it's Deuteronomy 25, there's a man who fails to carry on to father children for his deceased brother. That's called the Levirat law, that the law stipulated that if, you know, your brother died and he was married, you weren't married, you were to marry his wife and carry on children for him. In Deuteronomy 25, a man does that, but he refuses to carry on his brother's name and have children, and so he's given a public shaming. He's not executed. So I think that in Genesis 38, what we're seeing here is God manifesting his deeply displeased attitude towards disordering and distorting the sexual act itself. So I'd also recommend just that this function itself, that if we don't see the marital act being ordered towards these unitive purposes, everything else becomes disordered along the way. A book that I might recommend in that regard, Patrick Coffin came out with a great new book called The Contraception Deception. And I think he talks about how when people value guaranteed non-procreative purposes for sex, it leads to all other kinds of errors along the way. So I hope that's helpful for you.
Thanks, James. Going to move real quick to try to get another call in before we have to go to the top of the hour break. Richard in Ohio, listening on 8:20 a.m. Am I correct? Richard, are you with us?
Yeah.
Okay.
Can you hear me?
We can. Yes. Your question. Or excuse me, which Catholic moral teaching do you reject?
Yeah. Mine has to do with the kind of, it was mentioned earlier, at least touched on a little bit, the celibacy for priests. I was reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where Paul is speaking specifically about, he actually quotes it, says, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, but since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife and each woman with her own husband. Now, I realize that that's not directing towards the priesthood. And when you jump from the Old Testament back into the New, or I'm sorry, from the New Testament back into the Old Testament, of course, you've got to then ask questions about the Levitical priest of then, and that's Israel. So there's a little bit of confusion on my part as to where the Catholic Church gets the, I guess, the rule to say, hey, priest, you can't have a wife, and especially considering what's going on with Pennsylvania and all that.
Okay.
So I guess my question is where does the Catholic Church get that teaching to make it a rule as opposed to a guideline that we could bend in the case of...
Well, Richard, first let me say that this is not a dogma of the Church. This is not some kind of unchangeable teaching. This is a discipline. It has changed over time. It is possible even that it could be changed again, though I think that that's highly unlikely. Celibacy is rooted as a discipline within a longstanding tradition, particularly in the Latin or Western Church. The Eastern Church has married priests, but it also practices celibacy. For example, if someone is ordained to the priesthood in the Eastern Catholic Church, they cannot marry after they are ordained. And the only people who can be elevated to the role of bishop are people who are celibate or unmarried. But in the Western Church, however, it's as a general rule that it is expected that people who will be ordained are unmarried or celibate. That comes both from Scripture and from tradition, going back to the earliest days of the apostles, the idea of there being a special calling and special way that people who are not married are able to serve the Church. A lot more that I could say about that. But I would say that in light of the scandal, we should not pin this on celibacy. Read the John Jay report, and it shows that celibacy has been constant. It does not explain the rise of abuse cases and their subsequent fall. over time. So celibacy is not a factor here. You can also find abuse among many married people in religious and secular professions. Rather, it's not a question of celibacy. It's a question of chastity and a commitment to the church's moral teachings.
Richard, thank you so much for that call. You can probably hear the music. That means we have got to take a quick break. If you're on the line, stay on the line. Don't go anywhere. Trent will be here next hour. We'll tackle the same topic. If you have a moral issue with the Catholic Church, that is, if the Catholic Church has a moral teaching that you reject, we would love to chat with you about it. 888-318-7884 is that number. 888-318-7884. Right back with more of that after this on Catholic Answers Live.